Going to be looking a bit at this precious book called the Bible, and maybe just for some of us that maybe we've been neglecting it a little bit. Maybe it's just been watered down in our devotion to Jesus, that we've given our ears maybe to other teachings like podcasts or YouTube preachers or eating from Jesus, but through other people with daily devotional books and those sort of things. And we felt that the Lord wanted to remind us that He wants us to come and eat the daily bread from Him directly through His Word, because it is life. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning a little bit. To start off with, I want to ask, and ask myself this question is, what sets the Bible apart from other Christian books? So let's start with that. You know, we know that in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is God-breathed, so it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Andrew Seeley was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's full of Holy Spirit when he wrote This Is Church. And so Andrew Seeley writes certain things in his book, for instance. And Paul writes in the book of Galatians, for instance, we hear a preacher say. And what's the difference between the two? Is there a difference between the two? Why does this book called the Bible carry more authority than Absolute Surrender from Andrew Murray, for instance? Is there a difference? And so I had the question, how do we know that the Bible is actually the Word of God? And I didn't really know who to ask that question to, so I thought, well, let me ask it Google. Let's start with that. Google, how do we know the Bible is actually the Word of God? And so this is what it came up with. It's actually quite a long list. Can you imagine that? And it was quite profound. And I'm not going to go through all the points for the sake of time, but I do want to mention a couple. So one of the points is unity and harmony. The Bible comprises 66 individual books. So I'm literally just reading for you what Google spat out, right? The Bible comprises 66 individual books written by approximately 40 different authors from diverse backgrounds: kings, shepherds, fishermen, a doctor, tax collector, over a period of 1,500 years on three continents and in three languages. Despite this diversity, the books present a single, consistent and unfolding narrative of God's plan of redemption without contradiction, which is seen as evidence of a single divine mind overseeing the entire process. Nice. Fulfilled prophecy. The Bible contains hundreds of specific detailed prophecies written hundreds of or even thousands of years in advance that were accurately fulfilled. And then he goes through quite a number of examples, which we won't do right now. Honesty of the writers. Biblical authors often include unflattering and embarrassing details about themselves and their national heroes. This level of raw honesty is considered unusual for ancient literature and points to a commitment to truth over self-glorification. Transformative power. Many people who read and apply the Bible's teachings report profound personal transformation, peace, and purpose in their lives. This working of the scripture in personal experience is a powerful self-authenticating testimony for believers that it is, in fact, a living and active word from God. Well, let's just pause there for a moment, like that transformative power. Many of you would have experienced that by reading the Word of God. And one testimony that I've got is from my good friend Marco. So he grew up in Turkey. He's a Turkish he's Turkish from birth or nationality. And he was a Muslim. His dad was a very influential businessman, a presidential advisor, in fact. And Marco in his 20s became very materialistic, very worldly. But also it was a very empty way of life. He became very depressed. And in his state of this depression, he started hearing this small voice. So he's just understand he's living in Turkey, not in South Africa with our Christian culture. It is an absolute Muslim culture. So he's starting to hear this little voice in his inner ear saying to him, find the book of the Christians because in it you will find life. And he ignores this little voice, and he carries on with his life, but this voice keeps coming back to him. Find the book of the Christians, because in it you will find life. And it comes to the point now, this is months and months that he just refuses to listen to this voice. But later on, he can't refuse any longer. And he says, fine, I'll go and find a Bible or the book of the Christians. And eventually, he finds a Bible and he starts reading it. And it transforms his life. And why I'm sharing that story with you is because it transformed his life to the point where only a couple of months later, there were five Muslim men that came to confront him one evening, and they're saying, tonight, you're leaving this Jesus rubbish of yours and you're coming back to Islam. And only, this is still a baby, infant, reborn Christian, and only a couple of months later, he would stand in front of those five men. They're standing there with clubs. They're saying, if you don't renounce Jesus tonight, we will kill you. And he's saying, you can do whatever you want to. I've seen life. I'm convinced this is the truth. So you can do with me whatever you want to. And those guys actually beat him, and they beat him to death. They left him for dead. They didn't realize that he wasn't dead, but they left him for dead. And it is so interesting when Marco tells me that story, because we met him years and years later. He married Alzette, a South African lady. They live in South Africa. He's currently in outreach in Armenia. But when you see Marco and you see their lifestyle, they've surrendered everything to Jesus. Their whole life is submitted to him. And he talks about his old lifestyle of being so materialistic and everything. And it is so strange because it's like he's talking about somebody else. And that's the transformative power of the gospel, right? Let's carry on with Google. Historical and archaeological accuracy. Over centuries of archaeological exploration, numerous findings have consistently supported the historical and geographical details recorded in the Bible, including the existence of people and places once doubted by critics. Manuscript evidence. There are an abundance of ancient biblical manuscripts. In fact, thousands more than any other ancient literature. That's a short little sentence that's actually a study in itself. It is mind-boggling the amount of evidence there is that demonstrates remarkable consistency over time. It talks about the Dead Sea Scrolls and all sorts of other things there. And let's do a last one here. Let's see. Indestructibility. The Bible has been subjected to intense scrutiny and attempts at suppression and destruction throughout history. Yet it remains the most widely published and read book in the world, which is seen as evidence of divine preservation. Thank you, Google. And so just by the way, if you've got any spiritual questions or if you are seeking advice or theological answers, please don't go to Google. I was just being facetious there. I knew what the answers were. So that's why I did. I was just curious to see, but please don't do that. It's really not a good practice. The elders, in fact, might just come and discipline me afterwards for doing that. But indestructibility of the book, the history of this Bible, translation of that of the Bible. There has been so many that lay down their lives for us to be able to even have a copy. And we forget that sometimes. We take it for granted that we can just go into a Christian bookstore and buy a copy or even download the app on our phone now. But the price that people had to pay for it, and I'm thinking of Bible translators, where in the Middle Ages, the Bible was only available in Latin and it was only available to the clergy because they said the common man was not allowed to read the Bible and it was only supposed to be in this supposedly holy language of Latin for some crazy reason. The Bible wasn't even written in Latin. But they suppressed the distribution of the Bible and people like John Wycliffe would translate it into English and he was excommunicated for doing that and he was called a heretic for doing it. We know William Tyndale had actually paid with his life for translating it into English and to making it available to the common man. John Rogers is another guy. And this has been continuing since that time, or even from the birth of the church. This has been going on. In 2016, Edmund Fabian was assassinated in Papua New Guinea while he was translating. That was 1993. In 2016, there were four guys that was working for the Wycliffe organization in Bible translation in the Middle East, and they were murdered while they were translating. So this is an ongoing process trying to suppress the Word of God. And of course, we know during the USSR reign over Eastern, the East Bloc countries, how it was illegal to own a Bible. And stories from Brother Andrew and what was his book called? It's God Smuggler. Many of you might have read that book. And so many others that have had to take their lives in their own hands to actually distribute the Bible or make it available for people. And so, why are those stories and why are those people's lives so significant, I think? And why did they do it? And I think the answer lies in the fact that they found life in those pages. They found somebody that they couldn't just stop it with themselves, to the point where they were prepared to lay down their lives. And they were so convinced that no matter what anybody did to them, they were going to continue to make the Word of God known. So another point that unbelievers sometimes throw at the authentication or the authenticity of the Bible is there's so many contradictions in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in Book of Acts. And the classic one is, of course, the death of Judas. So in the Book of Matthew, it's very clear that Judas took the 30 pieces of silver after he betrayed Jesus, and he threw it into the temple. He went and he hanged himself. So that's what Matthew teaches. Whereas in the Book of Acts, it says Judas took the money himself, and then he bought a field, and then he fell headlong, and his whole body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. So it's quite a different story. And so, yeah, there's these contradictions. So how can it be true? And how can we trust the Bible? And so I decided, well, let's go and ask Google again. Is contradictions in eyewitness accounts considered normal in court cases? I probably could have gone to AJ, but I thought, nah, let me go to Google. Is contradictions in eyewitness accounts considered normal in court cases? Yes. Eyewitness accounts in court should and almost always do have slight contradictions. A perfectly consistent account can suggest a fabricated or rehearsed story. Minor discrepancies are considered a natural result of human perception and memory and can actually enhance the witness's overall credibility to a jury. So remember this when you are reading those contradictions, that is part of eyewitness account and it actually gives it credibility. And so we see God's fingerprints all over the Bible. And I've often thought, if this is truly the word written by the one creator God, then it will be limitless. It will be limitless in the plain text that we see. It will be limitless maybe even in hidden messages behind the text. And they find now in cryptology or cryptography, hidden messages behind it. And we don't have time to go into that. But what I would quickly just want to share on, which is also a fascinating study, is we're indebted to Dr. Ivan Panin. He was a Russian mathematician. He studied in Harvard. He became a maths professor there, a PhD, and he was an atheist, actually. And he started looking for numerical patterns in the Bible, trying to see if this is actually, if the fingerprints of God are actually all over the Word. And with this study, he actually became convinced that this is the Word of God. And he became a Christian, and he dedicated the next 50 years of his life in studying these numerical patterns in the Bible. Before he died, he submitted a 43,000-page mathematics paper to the Nobel Foundation for scrutiny to see if, in fact, it is evidence that it is written by God. And the foundation found, and they concluded that Panin gave overwhelming evidence that the Old Testament and New Testament were written by supernatural intervention. So, in fact, the numerical study of the Bible is now called theomatics, if you wondered. And here's a fun one for you. Who knows what is the very central verse in the Bible? So if you take all the verses in the Bible, what is the verse that's in the middle of the Bible. Okay, so it is Psalm 118, verse 8. So if you can put that up for us on the screen. So it's a bit screwy because verses and chapters only claim way later. So it's just a fun little exercise. But what is that? Quite neat, eh? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Well, that's quite interesting. But ultimately, we don't put our confidence in the Word or in the Bible as the Word of God because of any of these facts. We do it by faith. We do it by faith because we walk by faith and not by sight. And so it is interesting to know those things, and you can go and study them if you want to, but really it is by faith that we trust that this is the Word of God. And you find for yourself life in this book. There was one thing that as I was preparing, that I felt that the Lord did want to just put his finger on and warn us about. And that is that we can so often come to the Bible, and we fall in the trap that we come to the Bible and read it for information. We come to it and we study it, and we love Bible studies, and it is interesting, and there's so many facts and interesting angles that one can come into, and there's theology and all these things, but it can draw us away from transformation. And this Bible, this book, the Word of God, is not about information, it's about transformation. And we see it even when Jesus was walking the earth, and in biblical times you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. And they were so careful to memorize the scriptures, to know them, to spend every day with the Word. And here was the one they were waiting for, their Messiah, that's been prophesied for thousands of years in front of them, and they didn't even recognize him. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." And Jesus says to them, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which looks beautiful on the outside, but inside you are full of dead man's bones." And I had to repent of sometimes coming to a place of reading the Bible because it's exciting, it's interesting, and I really have a passion for the Word. But I read it for information, and it didn't transform me. And it's a trap. It is something we really need to guard our hearts for. Because it's not information, it's for transformation. God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Let's remember that. Now, if I think about that and I'm thinking, okay, what is a good example of God using the foolish things in the world? I always come back to the Chinese church in the 70s and 80s and into the 90s. At that stage, the communists were really oppressing all religions. They were burning books. They were burning all religious books and many Bibles. Thousands and thousands of Bibles were being burnt at that stage. But the Chinese church was mainly made up by peasants and very simple people, farm workers and factory workers. It wasn't the wise, it wasn't the influential people. It was the simple people. And yet, it was the most incredible time of the growth of the Chinese church. Even in church history, it's one of the most profound periods of church history, where with these simple people, if they would gather together in a house church, and maybe in somebody's flat or in a cave or something, and somebody, by miraculous miracle, managed to get hold of a Bible, they would take that Bible, and you hear the stories of how they would treat that Bible. Sometimes they would take it apart. They'll take these pages and they'll take each page apart from another, and they'll start distributing these pages so that each one will have a page, and they'll memorize the page, and then they'll swap them around, and another person will study it and memorize that, because they were thrown into jail very often. And so when they were thrown into jail, they'll have the Word of God in their hearts and they can ponder on it. And it wasn't just for memorization. It wasn't just for memory and for knowledge and for information. It transformed their lives. And if you read about the amazing miracles that happened during that period of time, and how the dead was raised to life, how that they would be put in maximum security prisons, and the doors would be flung open, and they would walk out in plain sight to all the prison guards. And they'd jump fences of, I don't know, like it is absolute crazy what happened in that period of time. And God's grace was upon them, and I believe it is because they were transformed by the word of God. They had a boldness in them. They were not considering their lives their own, but they were going out and proclaiming the gospel. And the church grew from a couple of hundred thousand, maybe a million, to more than 100 million believers in a country where it was illegal to be a Christian. The miracle of God, the power of the word of God, a love and a passion to know Jesus Christ, because this is the revelation of who Jesus is. When we do read the word as well, sometimes we come with our own lens, as Andrew often says. And we read it from a cultural point of view, from our culture, and from what we believe is right and wrong. We come to it, and there's challenging passages. Obviously, the one that we know so well is when the Lord gave the Israelites the command to go and annihilate and kill men, women, animals, children, in a certain city or town. And something goes in us and says, no, that can't be true. That can't be right. God, how can that be that you do that? How do you allow that? And we need to be careful when we read the word. If there's things that is challenging to us and it doesn't quite fit with us, that we will come and posture our hearts and position ourselves, and we say, Lord, you probably know better than what we do. Isaiah 55, we said it earlier, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I come from that position and saying, you are right and I'm wrong. Teach me, what did you want to do here? Because you are a God of love, and I trust it because your word says it. And so whether I feel it or not, or whether I believe it or not, is irrelevant. It is, what does your word say? Because that is the authority. And I'm reminded of John 6:48, where he talks about that I'm the bread of life. And it's one of those cases where Jesus gives a teaching, and he's actually taken something that happened in the Old Testament. It wasn't random. It was when the Lord, everything in the Bible, everything is there for a purpose. Nothing is random. In this case, it was when the Lord chose to use manna to feed the people, and we spoke about it earlier, the bread of life. And every day they went out to feed on it. And Jesus qualifies that, and he actually gives us the spiritual truth in the New Testament, and he's saying that I am that manna that came down from heaven. But he gives this way out statement, and he says, truly I say to you, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life in you. And today we understand it. As Christians, we understand what that means. But they were standing there in front of him, and it just boggled their mind. And in fact, the word of God comes as a double-edged sword. And it cuts, and it divides. And some people come to that word and say, how can that be? Like, this is a hard teaching, they said. Who can accept it? And they started grumbling against him. And then there's one of the saddest sentences, verses in the Bible. It says in verse 66, from this time, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It's one of the saddest things, because here comes the author of life. Here comes the one with truth, and he gives an amazing teaching that he gave himself to us. And yet they're staring against what they're hearing, or against what they're reading in the Bible. They say, how can that be? Like, God, you can't be good. Like, they harden their hearts. And they start grumbling, and they say, this is too hard for me, and they turn this way. And that sword comes and it cuts. And on the other side, he turns to the 12 and he says, you want to leave as well? want to leave as well? And then Simon Peter in verse 68 says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. Can you put up for me Psalm 119:89? We often joke about Psalm 119 and it's so long and whatever, but it's an amazing, amazing psalm about the love for the scriptures, the love for the law of the Lord. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. He is our rock of our salvation. It stands firm. It is the truth. No matter what the world throws at it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He, the revelation of Jesus Christ, He was with God in the beginning. And through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Verse 4 of John 1 says, In Him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Church, this morning, the Lord wants to remind us that we should spend time with Him in His Word. Because every little detail in these pages is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Whether it is in the book of Leviticus, whether it's a prophecy in the Old Testament, whether it's the gospel, whether it's the book of Revelation with all the crazy things happening in that book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Him is life. And there's power in His Word. His Word is eternal. It stands firm. The world will come and they'll, you know, they'll wave their finger at God and say, ah, biblical timeline, that's rubbish. It took millions of years to lay the foundations of the geology. Your timeline of a couple of thousand years. Ah, that's rubbish. It stands firm. It is truth, what is in the Bible. Ah, it's this intelligent design, creation. That's rubbish. Everything is random. Evolution. There's no intelligent design. Waving the finger at God. Who are you to tell us what the moral standards are? We will decide what moral standards are. You don't decide what is truth, God. We will decide. My truth is my truth and His truth is His truth. And they wave their finger and yet God is saying, My word is eternal. It stands firm. We'll take this Bible and we'll burn it. We'll go to town squares and we'll throw it out. We'll take the ones that is writing the words and translating it. We'll burn them at the stake. Who are you to tell us what it is? And He stands. But ultimately, He comes to us humble. And He's saying to us, I love you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to finish off with a story of somebody that we know. He's part of our congregation. A young man walking down the street, grew up in India. There's not one believer in his town. He's a Hindu. His dad is a very prominent Hindu. In fact, he organizes all the Hindu festivals every year. And he walks down the dusty road, and there's a little pamphlet lying on the ground there. Picks it up, doesn't know what it is. And there's one sentence on there that grabs his attention. And he takes it home, and he can't get over it. He reads a sentence, and there's just something about it. Months later, he stumbles across a Bible. I don't have all the details. Maybe some of you have got more of those details. But he gets hold of a Bible, and he starts reading it. And he reads through the Bible. And he comes to the Gospel of John. And he comes to John 3:16. Can you put up that for us? And he recognizes the sentence that's on that little piece of paper that's on the ground. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." There's life in the Word, and his whole life is transformed. He becomes a believer, and he gives his whole life for the gospel. In fact, he's back now in India right now with Anne-Marie. He married Anne-Marie, who is part of our congregation. Many of you know, the new people might not. I'm talking about support. It supports testimony. He finds life. And so maybe for you today, I want to ask you, have you found that life? Have you come to the author and perfecter of our faith? Have you come to the rock of our salvation? The Word that was with God in the beginning. Because he's amazing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The world can come with whatever theology they want to come with any scientific proof or disproof that they want to disprove the Bible. And God stands and says, "My word is firm. It stands in the heavens. You can trust me. You can come to me." And I want to ask us this morning, is there anyone here that have not found that life? Is there anyone here whose life is maybe empty? Like Sabot, his life was empty without it. Like Marco, he was in the world, he gave himself to all the pleasures of the world, but there was a desperate need for something else. He knew there was more. Until he came to the author of his salvation, Jesus Christ. So can we close our eyes? If you have not found that life yet, and maybe something I've shared, or maybe something you've seen here this morning as we gather here as God's family, something is different. There's someone that we worship here that you have not met before. Is there anyone here that would love to surrender their lives to Jesus? If there are, would you put up your hand for me? Everybody's eyes are closed. I will not embarrass you. I see that hand. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Then for the rest of us, as I was preparing, I really felt the Lord just wanted to come again and remind us of how precious is the Word of God. How powerful and how mighty he is. That he's trustworthy. No matter what the world shouts in our face, his word is truth. And he loves us. He's given himself to us. And maybe you're sitting here and, like myself, I was at a place where I was not giving the word the attention that I should have. I was maybe giving myself to other things and to things that I thought maybe for a time was more interesting or more exciting. there's nothing more exciting than sitting at the feet of Jesus with his word, and he gives us revelation of who he is. So if that is you, and you want to recommit yourself to knowing Jesus through his word, the revelation of who he is, won't you stand with me? If there's anyone here that wants to come to a place again of saying, Lord, I want to repent of how I've been treating maybe your word and not giving it the attention that I have to give it. Maybe you're here sitting and saying, I've treated it with for information and not for transformation. I've forgotten how precious your word is. If you are here and you want a new passion for God's word, won't you stand with me? Lord, this morning we want to humble ourselves before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for so many saints that's laid down their lives so that we have the freedom of having an English copy or Afrikaans copy or a Xhosa copy in our hands. We take it so for granted, but we thank you for that, Jesus. I pray that you will give us a love and a passion for your word, to spend time in your word, to know Jesus through a revelation of God's word. Not so that we can gain knowledge and information, but as he opens our eyes through the Holy Spirit, that you will be able, that we will be able to see Jesus on every page, on every account, every law that's written in your Bible, every testimony, that we will be transformed, that we will obey. Lord, ultimately, that we will not just be hearers of the word and so be deceived. Lord, but that we will be doers of your word. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, come this morning and open our eyes to the wonder of your word. Break open your word for us, Lord. May we submit our lives to it. May we commit our lives to knowing you, Jesus, to obey you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your work this morning. Thank you for cutting us with your double-edged sword, that you bring life and life in abundance. We worship you this morning.